than your very soul? What in this life is more precious to you than your eternal destination? I love Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 16, we talked about, I guess, a few weeks ago, where he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" So even if you get the whole world and they put your name, they stamp your name on the planet, maybe in the Sahara Desert or something, and it's just Pascal, it's your planet. Even if you got it all and you can get anything you want, anytime you want, all people bow down to you, you're the king of the world. Is that worth your soul? Absolutely not. It doesn't even compare to what the glory that Christ that awaits us through the passion of Christ, through the gospel of Christ, and what he's done for us. So what's easy to happen to us is that there's something far less than all the world that grips our souls, whether it be pleasure, whether it be comfort, whether it be money or finances or security and those things, and it can easily grip your soul and it can become more important to you than following Jesus. What I've come to realize, though, through my own walk with Christ is that there's no greater treasure than him himself. I don't always live that way, but I believe that to be absolutely true. And we have to constantly be living in faith and repentance of sin, because when we sin in any way, it shows that we're not treasuring Christ above all else. So we have to fight against that flesh. Whenever we sin, it's because we are treasuring something else more than we are treasuring Christ. So today we're going to look at two responses to Jesus. We're going to look at children and the childlike response to Jesus, and then we're going to look at the response of the rich young ruler. For some reason, I keep saying rich young loser today. I don't know. I don't mean to. It just keeps coming out. Okay, so let's read beginning in verse 13 of chapter 19. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100 fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's true. It's powerful. It convicts us. It exposes us, Lord. And I just pray that you will expose our hearts today and allow the grace of the gospel to come into us, Lord, and just change us today. Give us the right perspective. Give us the right mentality about life in this world. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about marriage, and we talked about the beauty of a biblical marriage and all that it represents. And then naturally the following text we'll look at deals a little bit with children, because children are a result of marriage. You didn't know that? It was common back in Jesus' day for parents to bring their children to rabbis who would lay their hands on them and pray for them and offer like a blessing to their children. You know, as I was thinking about this, it may be a little bit like what we do in Protestant churches. We do baby dedication, right? You bring your baby in, and then we pray over the baby. We pray a blessing over the baby and that kind of thing. It may be somewhat similar to that. People would bring their children. The rabbi would pray and offer a blessing. And as the children were brought forward to Jesus, the disciples would have none of it. And they rebuked the people and said, get away from the master. Get away from the Lord now. And Matthew doesn't really tell us why the disciples were so upset about this. Maybe they thought Jesus was too important to spend his time with children. Maybe they thought he had better things to do. Maybe they wanted to hurry up and get to Jerusalem. Now, we know from the storyline that Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem, and every step he's marching towards Jerusalem, and maybe the disciples were kind of in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And maybe the reason why they were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem is they thought that Jesus was going to have this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he was going to take his rightful place as the King of the Jews and usher in the kingdom of God. And they were really excited about this because they thought they would have a really good position in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why they didn't want the children to come forward, but we don't know exactly why they didn't. But Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So for whatever reason, the disciples' intentions were wrong. Jesus always has time for the little children, and that's why we sing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world," right? And it's true, Jesus loves children, but I don't think that's primarily why Matthew has put this text in this place. I think that Matthew is setting up a contrast between the children that belongs to the kingdom of God and this rich young ruler who failed to give up what was most important to him for Christ. We know that Matthew in chapter 18, verse 3, he talks about children being, he says that we must become like children in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, in order to be a Christian. You must become like a child, understand your helplessness and your need for dependence upon him, and then humble yourself and enter into the kingdom of God. And I think he's doing a little bit of the same thing here. He's setting up this contrast between children who come before him in helplessness and this rich young ruler who seems to have it all together. You see, children are completely helpless, right? Mom and dad? It's true, right? Children are completely helpless. We had the joy, I may need to stop talking about it so much, but it's a really big joy for me for baby August to be here. It's the first baby that's born in the church since I've been the pastor. And it's just a big deal to me. I'm really excited about that. August, he's like 4 days old or something now. The little guy can't do anything for himself. Nothing. He can't even burp on his own, right? This guy needs help with every little thing that he needs. And my 8 and 7-year-old, they still need a lot of help too, let me tell you. Children are dependent. They are helpless. They need help. We need to become like children and become dependent upon God. Little baby August is dependent upon Josh and Jade for everything that he needs, and probably Joanne and Jerry as well. So we have to recognize our need and our helplessness, and then humble ourselves before God and let Him take care of the rest. And the other thing is this: you cannot do anything to gain your salvation in Christ. There's no religious ritual that you can perform to guarantee your salvation. There's nothing that you can just do to just, okay, we've got that behind us, let's move on with our lives of however things play out. We must become humble like a child and repent and believe the gospel, and then we just trust and believe that His grace is sufficient. If His grace is not sufficient, then we are all doomed. Is this the way the world works today? No. We cry. People cry for independence. People think they've got it all figured out. People think that they're so smart and they have things figured out. One thing that's unique about Palm Beach County is that I actually really appreciate it and I really love it, is that people here don't feel like they have to pretend to be dependent upon God. You know, when you're from the South, in general, people kind of know culturally that you're supposed to at least act like you love God. You know what I mean? Is that right, Dad? Yeah, so they'll throw out a little God talk every now and then just to make you, okay, yeah, I'm fitting in culturally and everything. Down here, it's not so much like that. You know, people just, you know, it's funny to me being a pastor down here. You know, people cuss in front of me like crazy and think it's funny, you know, and it's just funny to me. Like back in the South, nobody would ever do that because you have to act like you're godly in front of the pastor. So it's a little bit refreshing to me how real and genuine people are here. They're not pretending. They really don't care, you know. It's like, you know, that's a little bit refreshing. They really don't care. But, part of the problem is that so many people here and everywhere are just independent in themselves, and they don't see their need. They think they've got things figured out, and they don't need anything from God. But what we need to see, and what the Scripture bids us to see, is that we are completely helpless, and we must become entirely dependent upon Christ and His cross, like little children. So let's look at the rich young ruler, beginning in verse 16. We start reading about him, and he asked this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's so many things wrong with this question. First of all, he calls Jesus teacher. Is Jesus just a teacher? He doesn't understand who he's talking to at all. Okay, Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the God-man, the incarnate God. He was talking to the only one who could secure his eternal life. And he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is focused on himself and his own works and his own rituals. He wants Jesus to tell him, "Go do this, and then boom, you've got eternal life." That's what he wants. And then you go on living your life however you want to. Now, what we know about this guy is that he's rich, that he's young, and I believe it's the book of Luke tells us that he's a ruler of some sort. So he had money, he had his youth, and he had authority and influence as a ruler, and he could have whatever he wanted. Now, that adds another dimension to this, right? When you've got a lot of money, do you see your need? You know, sometimes people who have a lot of money think that they are geniuses and that they are so smart that they are right about everything. Just because they've made a lot of money. This guy was looking for some sort of task that he could do so he could secure his salvation. He didn't recognize that he had anything he needed to repent of. Well, Jesus plays his little game. He doesn't immediately call him out. He says, "Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good." Now, obviously, we know Jesus is that one who is good. He is God in the flesh. We know all that. Jesus is playing along with this man's ignorance. He says, "If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Is that a true statement? Yeah, it is. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do is completely and entirely, forever, every second of your life, keep all of the commandments perfectly and you will enter life. That's all. So, this guy is self-deceived and he thinks that he's righteous and he thinks that he's okay and that he's a good guy, but deep down inside he does recognize that he is lacking something. He recognizes that something is missing. Well, he asked Jesus, "Well, which commands do I have to follow?" And Jesus skips over the first tablet of the Decalogue and goes to the second one that deals with our horizontal relationships among ourselves. And he says, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And then he gives the summary statement. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this guy, this rich young ruler, responds, "Oh yeah, got that. I have kept all those from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now, do you think he's kept all those commands? You know, Jesus, and I would have handled this evangelistic encounter a lot differently than Jesus would have, because I would have been like, "Oh, really? You've kept all those?" And then I would have went back to what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6, and I would have said, "Well, you know that I say to you," if I was Jesus, right, you know, Jesus says that if you are angry with your brother in your heart, then you've committed murder in your heart. You're guilty. And if you've looked at a woman to lust after her who is not your wife, then you have committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. And then I would say something like, "Can you really tell me that you've never stolen anything in your life, not even a pencil in third grade?" Better not do that. "Have you always, with every thought, word, and action, honored your father and mother?" Really? "Have you always, with every thought, word, and action, loved your neighbor as yourself?" See, here's the thing. If you break one commandment, even the smallest of all commandments, then you've broken the whole law. The book of James tells us that. So guess what? That means we're all lawbreakers. And in fact, we're all sinners. We have sinned against our Creator. We have chosen our own way, and we have broken all the commandments. Now, this guy doesn't understand his helplessness, his need to be dependent upon God's grace. He doesn't understand any of that. He thinks that he's a pretty good guy, but yet he still feels like he lacks something. He says, "What do I still lack?" And instead of doing what I would have done, Jesus goes right to the guy's heart. And he says, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor and come follow me." Sell, give, and follow. Sell, give, and follow. Now, what Jesus offers here is not a paradigm that we all have to follow in order to be saved. Okay? You don't necessarily, Jesus may not ask you to sell all that you have and give to the poor. He may ask you to sell all you have and give to Renewal Church, maybe. I mean, I don't know. I can't speak for him. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it's R-E-N-E-W-A-L. No, kidding. I thought y'all would laugh more at that, but I'll scratch that one out. The point is that this guy loved his money, his power, his influence more than he loved God. And he walked away sorrowful. Now, that doesn't mean sad, like, "Oh, shucks." No, he walked away grieving. because he loved his wealth more than he loved God. He wanted to keep his power, his money, his influence more than he wanted to become a worshiper of the one true God. He wanted a checklist salvation experience. I got that done. Now, do we do that today? Do people do that today? Well, I've been baptized. Check. I've signed a card. In Baptist churches back home, you have, or I don't know if they still do it, but we used to sign a card, right? You have like a, what do they call it? A decision card. A decision card. You sign a decision card. You go put it on your wall, and you got, everything's good. I had a lady tell me that one time. We were out sharing the gospel, and this lady didn't know how to repeat the gospel back to me. And she said, I've got a certificate of baptism on my wall. You know, like, that's her proof of her salvation. I mean, well, what about the fruit of your life? You know, what about your obedience? What about your understanding of the gospel and your resting in God's grace? You cannot rest in that piece of paper or in the baptism itself. There's no religious ritual that you can do. All we can do is repent and believe the gospel and throw ourselves at the mercy of God and the grace of God in the gospel, what he's done. This man went away grieving because he knew something was broken inside. Even though he thought he was good and righteous and all these things, he knew he was lacking something. And he missed it. Jesus goes on, he tells his disciples, he says, it is only with great difficulty that a rich person can enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier, literally easier, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I've got a needle right here. Not really, but if I did, you couldn't even tell, right? Pretend there's a needle right here. And a camel, you know what a camel is, right? The big, stinky, spitting animal with the two humps, right? It is easier for that camel to go through the eye of this needle that's not really here than it is for a rich man to be saved. That's hard to do. It's impossible to do. That's the point that Jesus is saying, is that you can't just use your money and your wealth and your power to earn your way into heaven. It's impossible for a rich man to be saved. Now, why is it so hard for rich people to recognize that they need to be saved? You can respond. Yeah. Say it again. Yeah, they look around and they go, hey, do you want to go buy a new car? Or do you want, you know, what do you want to eat today? Let's go get it. You know, it's whatever they want, right? They are not helpless like a child. They can have what they want. They don't see their need for forgiveness. And since they have so much wealth, they usually are used to being right about things. They think they have it all. Now, this is Jupiter, right? This is Jupiter. This is one of the wealthiest cities in the U.S. and maybe even the world. I don't know. It's a wealthy city. I think it's funny, a lot of times people who don't live here ask me, well, where do you pastor at? Well, I pastor in Jupiter, Florida. Oh, you pastor in Jupiter, Florida. There's a lot of wealthy people down there. And I say, well, yeah, but not everybody's wealthy. I know that there's poor people in Jupiter because they all come to my church. So I usually get a good laugh out of that too. But just kidding. Love you guys. But, here's the truth. Like, we can joke about being poor, but here's the truth. Are you really poor? Can you watch TV and watch the people in Haiti suffering after the aftermath of this hurricane and call yourself poor? The fact of the matter is that if you have a car and a house, even if you're renting it, if you have air conditioning, you have a refrigerator and you can just go to the grocery store and buy a meal, like, you're rich. A hot shower. I'm telling you what, when I went on some mission trips and I didn't get a hot shower, that was a shot to the soul. Look, when you read the scriptures, you need to understand that you're the rich person. Okay? You're the rich person. You're probably richer than 95% of the world. Now, you may not be, probably none of us are even close to being rich by Jupiter standards, but by the standards of the rest of the world, we are very, very wealthy people. And we can easily read ourselves into every single rich person passage that there is in the world. Now, here's the interesting thing about this whole issue of money and the idolatry of money and the worship of money. Sometimes when you don't have very much, it can become an even more of an idol. You've probably heard your pastors in the past, or any pastor who's been to seminary, you've probably heard him tell stories about seminary. There's been times when I was in seminary that I could hold all the money that I had to my name in my hand. Like literally, like we're down to like 35 cents, and that's all we've got. And you know what we did when we got down to 35 cents? You know what we would do? I would call Dad and say, "Hey, Dad, I need some money." No. We would pray, and God would provide for us. And He did. He did. And we made it through somehow. No bills got left unpaid. They all were paid. Somehow, by God's grace, He took care of us. But even there, we had to constantly fight against our flesh because money became such an issue that we thought about it all the time and we worried about it all the time. We were anxious about it. And usually when you start to get anxious about something, it means that you're placing too much value on it. And it's slowly becoming an idol in your life, something that you worship. So it doesn't. So you may be sitting there like, "Ha ha ha! I am not the rich man." Well, money may still be an issue for you. You have to be on guard against that. So even if you live paycheck to paycheck, you are the rich man. And if you're not careful, you will find your trust in your wealth and not in Christ. Now the disciples are a little baffled by this because we know, as we read the Old Testament And we know in Judaism, basically, if you're blessed by God, then you should get a lot of prosperity, right? Usually, if someone is blessed financially, they think that that means they're blessed by God. And is there any of that in our culture? Yeah, there's lots of that in our culture. But you know what I found is that probably being super wealthy and rich may be more of a curse than it is a blessing. About 4 years ago, no, 6 years ago, I went to Haiti. And we went and served at an orphanage there where, you know, there's a lot of orphans in Haiti. And we went and served at this orphanage. And they little children that didn't have moms and dads, or moms and dads just couldn't take care of their children. They'd give them up to this orphanage. And we went and served them in a lot of different ways. But you know what? Those kids would sing and they would praise God. And when they would go to church, they would worship so loud, you know. And Pascal and I were talking about it. He said, you know, in Haiti, they worship a lot louder than we do here. You know, they recognize their need and they have joy in the Lord as the one who meets that need. And sometimes the way we worship, we're just like, "Man, where am I going to get lunch at?" You know, I was blessed by the joy of the people in Haiti, having to go 2 miles down the road and fill up buckets of water to come back so they'd have anything to drink. The orphanage I was at was kind of an oasis compared to the rest of Haiti. I mean, they actually had electricity during the day. They had buildings. They had trees. But still, it was not like Jupiter, Florida. The disciples come to Jesus and they're baffled by this and they say, "Well, who then can be saved?" It's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Who can be saved? Jesus says, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's impossible for you to save yourself. But with God, if God wanted a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it would go through that eye of that needle. Because with God, the impossible becomes possible. God can and he will save you if you recognize that you are helpless before him and you have broken his law, you have sinned against him, and your only hope is in the gospel of Christ and what he has done for you. Not what you can do, but what he has done. You have a great need that money, power, and influence cannot fix. And it can only be fixed through the gospel of Christ. You must cry out to him in repentance and faith. Only Jesus can meet your need. And this poor, rich, young ruler was face to face with the answer himself, and he failed to see it. Only Jesus is able. Now Jesus concludes, well, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, well, look, hey, we've left everything for you. What do we get? Right? Now, I want to pause there and think about that for a minute. If the reason that you serve Jesus is to get rewards, then you're probably still a little bit, you probably still need a little bit of a better understanding of the gospel. I'm not concerned about rewards too much, because I understand, I want us to understand our fallenness and our brokenness before God. We have sinned against a holy creator, God. We have chosen to worship other things, and it's the greatest injustice the world has ever known, that we would worship something other than God. We have fallen, and we are sinful, and we deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment. We deserve his condemnation, and yet Christ came in the form of a man and humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, taking your place and my place on the cross and taking our punishment upon himself, and was buried and was raised again on the third day. And when you begin to believe that, when you understand your lowliness and your helplessness, and you understand the grace and wonder of his provision in Christ Jesus, then you're not going to be too worried about rewards. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about going to heaven, whenever that may be, whenever the Lord comes or whenever I go, and standing before him and worshiping him without the distraction and the irritants of my sinful flesh. To be able to worship him without being distracted by my hunger pains or worrying about stupid pumpkins. To worship him without any distraction, without any guilt over the sins of this past week. Without any fear, without any worry or anxiety, just pure worship before my God. I want to touch his hands. I want to kiss his feet. I want to press my head to his chest, and I want to hear his heartbeat. And I want to thank him for taking my place on the cross. And I'm good. If there are streets of gold and mansions and all this stuff, then that's just whatever. That's good. That's okay. But just to be with him, he is the greatest treasure that this world will ever know. And I can tell you this, what awaits you in eternity is so far beyond our comprehension. There's no way I could possibly use these words to describe it. And I wouldn't even know to begin how. It is so far beyond our grasp that we cannot dare to even come close to attain the greatness that awaits us when we go to be with Jesus. And I don't care how much wealth. Now, I wouldn't mind trying to be wealthy and giving it a shot, you know what I mean? But like, nothing can compare to what awaits you as a child of God. And we're not talking about a short-lived vacation. We're talking about all eternity. Peter, obviously, being the spokesman of the 12, we've left everything. What will we have? And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when he's saying the new world, he's talking about the recreation, the restoration of all things, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth and the new world. You will sit on the 12 thrones next to him, and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, giving your life to Christ is going to mean giving up something. It's going to mean laying aside your independence and other things maybe as well. But they are nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And they are nothing compared to what awaits you in eternity. So what are you trusting in today? What are you really finding your rest in? Is it money? Is it your job or your comfort? Is it warm showers? What are you really finding your rest in? Do you feel safe and secure when your bank account is full and then your life is in shambles when it's not? What do you really find your rest in? You know, when the news people are telling us that we're all going to die and our children and grandchildren are going to die because of Hurricane Matthew and that the world's going to be flat again because of this storm, you know, it kind of really does make you think like, man, I could lose everything in this, you know? And then you squeeze your kids tight, realizing that you start to realize what's important, you know? And my dad was so worried about us. Everybody who lived away from us was so worried about us because of the news people and what they were saying. But you begin to realize what's important, and you could lose everything. You know, a lot of people with those beach houses did lose everything in different places, you know? All that doesn't matter when we really talk about the real issues of life. So why do we hold on to them so close? Why do we find our rest in them so close? I encourage you today to become more and more helpless as a child. Realize more and more your helplessness and your need to depend upon Christ alone for everything. Jesus is the only answer. He paid it all, and salvation is found in Him alone. He took our punishment upon Himself, and He paid the ultimate price. And our only hope is to turn away from our sin and our self-righteousness and our self-justification and even your good works. Turn away from that and place your complete and utter trust in Him alone for your salvation. And when you do that, you really begin to rest in His grace. He begins to do a work of transformation in your heart. He begins to change you. And before long, the things that you once worshipped will pale in comparison, and you will more and more see the glory of Christ, and He will change your worship to Him. I want to encourage you today, if you're hearing all this and maybe you're realizing that you've trusted in the wrong things, you've trusted in some religious ritual or in some simple prayer that you prayed, or you trust in walking the aisle as some churches do, or you trust in just simply writing out a card or a baptism certificate or whatever it is that you're trusting in that's not Jesus, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel today and put your entire trust in Him and in Him alone, and He will save you. And if that's you today, I'd like for you to come and talk to me. And I'd like to tell you more. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to encourage you. And I'd like to help you in your journey as you follow Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us to slip back into old patterns where we trust in the things of this world more than we trust in You alone. God, I pray that You will grant us all repentance. Father, I pray if there's someone here who is not a Christian because they haven't trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, They're still trusting in their good works, still trusting in religious rituals. Father, I pray that you will grant them repentance today and draw them to yourselves and allow them to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow salvation to come. God, I pray for this city that I love, city of Jupiter. I pray for all of South Florida, Lord, that you will cause a great revival to happen here and allow people to cry out to you, recognizing their utter helplessness before you. Regardless of how much money they have, they will cry out to you for salvation, and I pray that you will swoop down and you will save souls by your grace, Father. Allow your grace to be poured out across this land. Father, we want people to worship you. We want people to see the value of knowing you. We want people to see that value is greater than anything this world can have to offer. Even if we gain the whole world, it doesn't compare to the greatness of knowing you. Forgive us, God, when we worship other things. Help us to worship you with every thought, action, and deed. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.